Sometime or another, some of you may have heard the phrase, don't sweat the small stuff, and maybe even the additional, it's all small stuff. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you've seen it on one of those meme pictures or whatever they got on the internet or something. Maybe you saw it on a tag or something. Used to be bumper stickers we saw all that kind of stuff on. And of course, the point there is, don't get too anxious about things. Don't get overly worked up about things. Don't let things get in the way of going on and serving and doing the things that you need to do and have more of a carefree attitude of life. And certainly, we turn over the pages of Scripture and we find that Jesus gives us instruction. In particular, we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 that God says there's some things that we need to put on the back burner. He doesn't say don't think about them at all, but put me first. There's some things that are more important than others. And we recognize and acknowledge that, but we really need to understand that there's a lot of things that we might think of as little things. There's a lot of small stuff that can make a big difference. And there are small or little things that have to be taken care of and dealt with. Some would look over to where Jesus rebukes the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, and he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." And they forget that last phrase, but these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. And they say, Jesus tells us we need to put our focus on the big things and don't worry so much about the little ones. They'll take care of themselves. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, make sure that your focus on the little things doesn't keep you from doing the big things. But we do have to have a focus on those things that we might refer to as little things. We want to talk about that a little bit this evening because we need to recognize that all parts of our service unto God are important. And as I was thinking back through the outline, I noticed pretty much everything I'm going to talk about is one of those, this one of them lessons where I tell you the things to watch out for. Some might say this is going to be one of those negative lessons. Talk about the things we've got to be careful of. Maybe we'll make mention of a few small things that are on the other side as we go through the lesson. But the things we're going to talk about are things that we need to be careful of and consider and keep our minds focused so that we don't get caught up by such things. And the first thing is we need to be careful of just a little foolishness. And by a little foolishness, I don't mean just some of the goofing around and having fun that we might be, but I'm talking about lack of understanding, lack of knowledge, or not thinking through the things that are before us and making sure that we understand and we are working toward coming to a better understanding of those things. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1 we read, dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink, so a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. We've studied Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and books like that before, and we recognize this is one of those comparison things. And the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the wise king of the nation of Israel, compares foolishness to dead flies in a perfumer's oil. And it doesn't take much contamination in a perfumer's oil to make it bad. If you talk to some of these ladies that use the essential oils nowadays, this is probably along the same lines of what Solomon was thinking about here, at least to some degree. And they don't want the wrong things mixed in there because it'll change it completely. It'll ruin it. And when I think of this, I think more along the lines of somebody doing some cooking or something. And maybe that's just because of my habit of coming up to the dinner table whenever it's available. But I'm kind of careful about having things get mixed up in my food that ought not be there. I'm not as picky as some folks, but if I see dead flies in the bread dough, I'm going to have a problem with eating from that bread, maybe. If I don't see them, I may not notice it, but if I see them, it's going to bother me. In fact, I hadn't thought of this, but I'll just use Brenda's example. She's talking about before services. You cook chicken in with something and oil that's been cooked in something else, and it's going to taint that chicken. A person that has peanut allergies is very picky about how their food is prepared, because just a little bit can make a big difference. And Solomon uses that to illustrate the problem with foolishness. A little bit of foolishness can get in the way of weightier things, of more important things. One foolish act can destroy the influence of someone who has been a wise and useful or beneficial person. If you don't think so, maybe you can go and talk to the governor of Alabama. Or read some of the things that are said about some of our other politicians over the years. Just one action without thinking through the consequences. Of course, we have Bible examples of such things. We have in 2 Kings chapter 20, and we won't go and read all these verses, but in 2 Kings chapter 20, along about verse 12, we have the story of Hezekiah and how he bragged about what he had. And I say he bragged, it doesn't necessarily say he bragged, but he called, the king came to visit, and Hezekiah took him and showed him every single thing he had. Showed him all of the greatness that they had. If you continue reading down through there, you find that the prophet told Hezekiah that all the things this guy's seen, they're going to be taken away. But I've always found it interesting, Hezekiah's response to that, and I think maybe this is the most foolish thought in the whole thing. Because the prophet tells him that these things aren't going to happen in your days. They're going to happen in the days of your son. And the scripture says, Hezekiah says, well, that's great because it won't happen while I'm still alive. I'm paraphrasing there a little bit. Hezekiah's thought was, well, it's not going to affect me, so it doesn't matter. But it does matter. You read the continuing history of the nation of Israel, and that was some of the beginnings of their being taken into captivity and destroyed as a people. Just one little act. Or we've got Luke chapter 12, or 16 through 21 there, and probably you recognize that, a familiar passage. In fact, we generally refer to this as the rich young farmer, or the foolish farmer, because here's the guy that had all the stuff and he's talking about how he's going to hang on to it, and then God takes his life away from him. And it's right to refer to him as foolish, because that's how God refers to him. He said, thou fool. Why? Because he didn't think through. Now, this man wasn't, might not be somebody that we would think of as a fool if we were to meet him on the road and talk to him. He was a farmer. He was successful as a farmer. He had to have knowledge. You don't do well as a farmer without knowing things. But the reason God called him a fool is because he didn't think through what he was considering. He didn't consider God. A little foolishness can cause us great problems. That's why when Solomon continues there in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 2, he says a wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Wisdom takes us toward righteousness. We need to seek out wisdom. If we want to overcome a little foolishness, we need to gain and increase our wisdom and our knowledge. In the book of Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, we read how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her profit is better than the profit of silver and her gain better than fine gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant, all are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. And all those hers and she's there are talking about wisdom. Wisdom is better than anything that we might gain monetary-wise or even blessing-wise. Following the paths of wisdom will help us to overcome a little foolishness. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossian brethren in Colossians chapter 1, he said, "For this reason, beginning in verse 9, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life." Paul said, "I want you to be wise. I want you to have knowledge and understanding." And here's one of those places where instead of talking about the negative, a little foolish, there's a little thing that can give us a great positive. Study. Or maybe we could use a little four-letter word. Read. To counteract the problems that can arise from a little foolishness, let's do a little more reading. Let's do a little more study, so we can gain the wisdom that will keep us from those foolish things, that will help us to think through the process of the things that we're considering or the things that we're already doing. A little foolishness can cause great problems. A little extra reading and study can make a big difference in our understanding, as long as it's reading and studying of God's Word. Second little thing that we read of in Scripture that we want to consider is a little laziness. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 10 and 11, we read, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man." When we read that whole passage there, it helps us understand that the writer of Proverbs is not talking about the sleep we get at night. He's not talking about the rest that we need in order to replenish ourselves and be able to do the job. He's talking about somebody that is excessive in such things. He's talking about a lazy person. A person that is more likely to take a nap than to take care of business. They're more satisfied by doing nothing than getting up and getting busy about the things that need to be done. I suspect that there's been some point in the life of each one of us where we've sat down just going to rest for a little while, and the next time we see the clock, it's 2 or 3 hours later. Now, if we make that a habit, we're going to fit what the writer of Proverbs is talking about there. We need to be careful of laziness, because laziness can cause great problems for us, great difficulties. Laziness is maligned throughout Scripture because it is the exemplification of the person that is completely unprepared. In fact, to counteract laziness, just before those verses that we just read in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 through 8, the example is given of the ant. "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provisions in the harvest." I suspect that sometime or another all of us have heard the fable or the story of the grasshopper and the ant. the comparison there. The ant busy and active and doing, grasshopper kicked back and taking it easy, hoping that everything worked out all right. We don't have to go to those fables. God told us the same thing here. The ant is a good example of one who is not lazy. In order to counteract laziness, we need to be diligent. We need to be ready. We need to be focused on what needs to be done. We need to be active. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 6, verse 11 and 12, "We desire that each of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of the hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise." Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58? We made reference to that off and on a good bit over the past few weeks between Bible classes and preaching. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil or your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We need to be diligent about the work God has given us to do. And there's another one of those little words, work. That's going to help us overcome laziness. It's also going to help us overcome foolishness, because work can apply to our reading and studying as well. I know there's a lot of folks in this world that really don't like that word, but you know, it's the only way to get anything accomplished. And it's the only way that we're going to combat the laziness that would cause us to be a sluggard, would cause us to lose out and fail in our service to God. Another little thing, a little word, our speech. James tells us in James chapter 3 that we put bits in the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, and we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are great, they're so great and driven by strong winds, they're still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the indication of the pilot desires. So also is the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. We don't think about our tongue a whole lot. Yet, it is probably one of the most used things in our interaction with the people of the world and with our brothers and sisters in Christ, of our body. Are we careful about how we use it? The words that we speak, once they have been spoken, there's no taking them back. We have control over what we say until it comes out of our mouth. How many folks do we see in the news, in our among our friends and neighbors that got themselves in trouble because they open their mouth when they should have kept it shut? And I will add here that it's not just our tongue that can put forth words that we can't take back. Our fingers on the keyboards can do that as well. Our pens as we write letters can do that as well. Even our, I like this, on our various social media sites can do the same. Well, you can go back and take your like off, but whoever saw that you liked that's already seen it. Whoever was there and heard those words, they've already heard them. You can't take them back. We need to be careful about what we say. Paul told the Ephesian brethren that they needed to watch their tongue. He said, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." I didn't go and find any of them, but there's several of the Proverbs that tell us basically we can be thought of a fool by what we say. In fact, there's one that's along the lines of you don't know that a guy is a fool until he actually opens his mouth and speaks sometimes. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Colossians 4 and verse 6. I know some of the worldly advice that we hear that is useful to us, there's a lot that's not, but is a takeoff on this particular statement. Make sure the words that you speak taste good, because you may have to eat them. If I have to eat my words, I've done spoke something I shouldn't have said to begin with. We need to be careful about what we say. And our tongue and our speech, what we say, we don't often think a whole lot about it. And that's part of the problem. We need to be careful of our word. We think of the tongue and our speech as just a little thing. But now, I want to kind of throw a positive side on this. A kind word, just a kind word or two of encouragement or strengthening can make a major difference in someone's life. Just letting someone know that you are there for them can change their attitude about life. There's a lot of promotion about trying to help those that are taking their own lives, suicide prevention and the hotlines and stuff. And some of the things that are talked about in regards to that is sometimes just somebody to talk to can make the difference. Just a kind word from you. In fact, that's a part of the work that God has given us to do. That's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians and Colossians. Speak in a manner that builds up and edifies. Encourage and strengthen one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Be careful how we say what we say. As I looked through this outline, working on it and getting it prepared, I noticed these little things keep getting bigger as you go down this list. I've just got a little trouble there, but actually we're talking about a little trouble between brethren, disagreements among our brothers and sisters in Christ, disagreements among ourselves. If you recall 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 through 6, the Apostle Paul is rebuking the Corinthian brethren. Not just because they were at odds with one another, certainly rebuked them for that, but they were at odds with one another, and the things that they were at odds regarding, in order to solve them, they took them out to the world and said, help us solve our problems. And Paul said, you ought to be able to take care of those among yourselves. Now, there's two things to think about here. First off, is the trouble among brethren to begin with. Jesus said that we will be known as His disciples by our love for one another. Jesus tells us that we ought to be willing to give in, if necessary, in order to keep the peace. Remember, Romans tells us that we ought to do everything we possibly can to live at peace with one another. Do everything within your power. Certainly, there are things that are sinful and difficult, and we need to overcome them. We need to work through them, and Jesus gives us ways to do that. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17 that you see there on the screen is one of those situations where Jesus tells us when a brother sins against us, we need to go and deal with it. But notice what He says. He says, start dealing with it in the least obtrusive way possible, is kind of the way I look at that, and don't take that the wrong way. We go to the person that we have a problem with. That's where you start. Fix it small. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. If that doesn't work, include a few more. Take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact can be confirmed. If he still refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Jesus says there may come a time that we have to just get shut of our brother. But notice, that's in regard to sin. That's not in regard to he sat in my pew, or he drives a Ford and I drive a Chevy. And some of you might think, well, those are pretty petty ideas, but have you heard about some of the difficulties brethren have had with one another? How much better? Jesus says, if it's sin, let's take care of it. And let's start at the source. If we have to work out from there, okay. But Paul told the Corinthian brethren that they need to be willing to take a loss if necessary. Why do you have the courts dealing with this? Why do you carry this out before the public? And there's the second side of this. Do you realize what the effect of the world knowing that Bill and I couldn't get along with one another would have on the work of this congregation? If everybody that knew Bill and I, or saw Bill and I, ever saw us in the same place and noticed we always kept our back turned to one another, never shook hands, rarely, if ever, said a word to one another, and when we did, it was just a quick whatever we had to do because of the situation. What do you think about those folks that know us? What do you think they think about this congregation? Versus what the people in Walmart think when we come up and shake hands and talk to one another in the middle of the produce aisle. Even when John comes up. It makes a big difference. Just a little thing. And, you know, what might be between me and my brother, what difficulty I might have with them, it may not matter to much. But when the world sees it, it makes a big difference in their attitude toward this congregation, toward Christianity as a whole. Well, if they can't get along with one another, why do I want to be a part of that? See, we may think of it as just a small thing, but it's something that must be dealt with. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, everyone that's angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Get it straightened out. Be a whole lot better to take a loss now, eat a little humble pie, than to lose my soul and cause others to lose their soul as well. A little trouble can cause great difficulty. Finally, a little sin. And I hope when you consider the text here that we're going to go to talk about this little sin, you recognize I'm not talking about grades of sin. Unless we deal with the sin that's going on in our own lives or among us as brethren, it's going to cause greater problems. Every time I think about what Paul tells the brethren here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 regarding the brother that was overtaken in adultery, I think of an example I've heard in the past about little things and how they can cause a problem. Certainly we've got the example of leaven and the mustard seed and all those things. Have you ever had a little bitty piece of sand in your shoe or in your glove?
Or have you ever ridden a horse that had just one little burr underneath the saddle blanket? A horse, you may not ride that horse for very long with a little burr under the saddle blanket.
If you spend much time walking with one of those little bitty pebbles in your shoe, by the time you get stopped, you're going to think you got a boulder in there. In fact, there's been a time or two that I picked up and took my boot off and shook it out, and little old bitty tiny piece of something come out, and I think there ain't no way in the world that was causing me all that trouble. I mean, there's plenty of nooks and crannies in these boots I could have got out of the way. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, it's actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not even exist among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You've become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed will be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who committed this, so that I, as though I were present, in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you're assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, I've decided to deliver one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Brethren, you got a problem in Corinth and you're not dealing with it. And it's going to cause greater problems. In our own individual lives, any sin that we may have in our life that we allow to continue there, not only is having that sin in our life going to keep us out of heaven, because God looks at all sin the same, but having that sin in our life and allowing it to continue there is going to encourage us toward more sin. It's going to discourage us from more righteousness. The person that is trying to rid themselves of some habit does everything they can to completely get rid of all vestiges of that habit, to take it completely out of their life and have absolutely nothing to do with it anymore. Because leaving any portion of it there would lead to an encouragement of going back to it. Any sin that we have in our life or that we have among us that we're not willing to get rid of it is going to spread like an infection and lead to greater things. We need to recognize that a sin against one is a sin against all. In fact, Paul told the Corinthian brethren, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. And we need to set things right. We need to get things corrected. The solution to little sin is what Paul told the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 6. If anyone's caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Bring them back into the fold. Set it right. Correct it. The instruction Paul gave to those brethren in Corinth, because of the extreme nature of the sin, he told them, you need to clean out the old leaven. You need to rebuke this man. You need to separate yourself from him. We call it withdraw fellowship today. But recognize that there's also the need to understand that when that one corrects his sin, we bring them back. The rebuke that Paul gave to the brethren in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 through 9, was, you've punished this guy, he corrected things, now take him back into the fold. All of that is necessary. We need to understand that while there are things that might seem to be small, they make a major difference. We do have to sweat the small stuff. Jesus told those Pharisees, you keep counting out your spices, but you get busy doing the other things as well. The small things matter a lot. The small things can determine whether we enter into heaven, whether we're talking about these small things we talked about this evening, or we're talking about the little details, as some people look at them, involved in serving the Lord. Everything matters. Why we were baptized, what group we're a part of, who we listen to, how much time we spend in the Word, encouragement and discouragement, what we say to our brothers and sisters in Christ, what we say to our neighbors and our friends, what they hear us say to other people, how we conduct ourselves when we're working in our yard, when we're shopping at Walmart, when the line to the checkouts is three people deep and they won't open up a new checker. All those things matter. Not just because God is looking, and if we engage in sin in those activities, God will hold us accountable, but everyone else is looking as well. We need to be careful of our influence. We need to be considering. We need to be thoughtful. We need to be wise. That means we need to do those little things, read and study and work, meditate and apply, watch and pray. Look this evening at your own life and find things that are missed and need to be corrected. If you are a child of God and you have turned away from this pathway of righteousness, allowed yourself to be caught up in sin, whether it may be one of those little bitty things that we think about it, or one of those great big huge things that are all the same to God. If you find sin in your life and you're ready to come back to the Lord and get it straight, rather than fear the preservation of the Lord and the filth to set those things right. If you're not a child of God, we're here to assist you in making sure that you're right in the sight of God. But you've looked at what the Word has to say, and you know who Jesus is, and what His Word is about, and what He expects of you, and you're willing to give your life to Him and be obedient to Him while you're here upon this earth, so that you can have hope of being with God in heaven when this life is over. That means turning your life over to Him, leaving behind the things of the world, leaving behind the thoughts and teachings that we may have had in the past, giving my life in submission to the will of God. Listening to the Word of Jesus, following His instruction. That's part of what we're talking about when we're talking about repentance. It's not just turning from sin, but it's turning to progress in God. Confessing your beliefs in Jesus, you can be buried in baptism, have your sins washed away. We're buried with Christ, rising up out of that watery grave, a new creature, a child of God, and a hope of being with God for eternity. Of course, that means a faithful life is in front of you. You need to be careful to continue faithfully in serving the Lord. If you see a need to respond to invitation this evening, the opportunity is yours, and we'll stand and sing for the church.